morning's scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And I'll be reading from the NIV version. That's Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Good morning. I want to welcome everyone, and especially our guests that we have with us today. We're so thankful that you've come to be with us to worship the Lord, and you're so very welcome. And if you're living in the area, as Tim said, and looking for a church home, we want to welcome you here and let you know that we would love to have you a part of this church family and get to know you and be able to grow in the Lord together. We just want to welcome you today. In the bulletin this morning, there was an insert that was passed along to us through Lula Rampion. It's a beautiful poem that really stresses the importance of reading the Bible through. If you haven't already had a chance to read that, please do. Yeah, right now, you can go ahead and see that you have it, put it away. In a little bit, get it out and read it. That would be awesome. But right now, hey Cliff, can I ask you, brother, to go close those doors? There's like this. Someone has a wonderful back window that's getting a little glare. So thanks, Cliff. I don't know when I started sitting behind Rod and Sue. I don't know if it was week one or not, but it was shortly thereafter that I took my perch right there, and I've been sitting there for 18 years. As part of a kind of some remodeling of things that have started here in the church buildings, a lot of our pews have been taken out of the auditorium. This is the first time we've met since that's happened. And you know, when you sit somewhere, for those of us who stay put, a lot of you move around, but some of us stay put, the place that you sit kind of becomes your spot. It's where you sit. It's where you've been. You're comfortable in it. You have your friends around you there. And it's hard sometimes when things change like that are happening here. Today I decided that I would move to a different bench. I only moved up to, I went across the aisle. I was having trouble going across the aisle because it's like the sheep and goat thing. And this is the middle. And then I thought, well, but wait a minute. If Jesus stands in front of us, this would be his right-hand side. So I don't know, guys. Maybe I've been on the wrong side of the auditorium all the time. But so I moved over here. I moved up a couple of rows. I need a volunteer to sit right over here behind Rod, because the reason I've stayed there so long is he's got a behavior problem. And so if someone could move over there behind him, that would really go a long way. But seriously, you know, it's not just moving furniture, is it? And so we appreciate everybody's understanding, cooperation. We look forward to seeing some positive changes in the building that we're going to be doing over the next few weeks and months. Prince George of Cambridge was born on July 22nd, 2013. His father is Prince William of Cambridge. His mother, Duchess Catherine of Cambridge. I just call her Kate. There's a little family photo of them. He, Prince George, is the third in line to the monarchy in England. Here he is with his great-grandmother, grandfather, and father. Three who stand before him. The event of his birth was preceded by a very well-received announcement from St. James Palace on December 3rd, 2012, so that the nation would know that he was on his way. Before the birth, there was speculation that perhaps his birth would boost the national economy and become a focal point for national pride once again. Welsh composer Paul Mellor composed a lullaby, Sleep On, in anticipation of his birth. New Zealand soprano Hayley Westenra recorded the song as a gift for the baby. Commemorative coins were issued by the Royal Mint at the time of his birth in the United Kingdom, in Canada, in Australia. They were gun salutes signaling his birth in Bermuda, London, New Zealand, and Canada. The bells of Westminster Abbey were rung and other churches throughout the land of England, and iconic landmarks throughout the entire Commonwealth were illuminated with lights, mostly blue, because this was a son that had been born. Prince George Alexander Louis of the House of Windsor was christened by the Archbishop of Canterbury in the Chapel Royal in St. James Palace on October 23rd, 2013. This is how future kings are born. It's a little different than the story we've been reading in Luke chapter 1. It's a little different. About two families, two women, two sons that are going to be born to them, their lives so interwoven. We've looked at the couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, this older priest, his barren wife, who receive an announcement from Gabriel that they are going to give birth. His barren Elizabeth will conceive, and her son is going to be the one who comes in the spirit of the prophet Elijah, is the forerunner of the Messiah. And then, of course, the same angel appears to Mary and tells her that she will be overshadowed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and she, who is a virgin, not yet married, just betrothed, is going to give birth to a son who will, in fact, because of his conception by the Spirit, be the very Son of God. Mary rushes to see her kinswoman Elizabeth. They're related. They're not just tied together in the story. They're related by family. And they share in this wonderful mystery together how from different spectrums of life, a barren, aged woman conceives in her old age, and a virgin who's never been intimate with a man conceives, and their sons are the ones through whom God is going to bring the kingdom and his good news to this earth. It's absolutely amazing. We've looked at his birth, the birth of that first son, John, which means Yahweh is gracious, and how he was given that name. And Zechariah's mouth, the father, his mouth was opened, filled with the Holy Spirit to prophesy at the naming of his son in his circumcision day, that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And in fact, Zacharias even more so focuses on the work that the Messiah has come to do and praises God that he has sent a deliverer and a redeemer. And so, today is the moment we've been waiting for. Today is the moment the angels in heaven have been waiting for. Today, the text today, is the moment a fallen world has been waiting for. It is the birth and the coming of the Savior, the King, the one who comes to bring forgiveness and deliverance. And what strikes us from the beginning is how his story doesn't sound at all like the story of Prince George of the House of Windsor. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. How calmly and uneventfully Luke tells the story, which is the most spectacular event in human history up until this point, isn't it? The coming of the Son of God, the birth of the Savior and Redeemer. It is strikingly simple. It is just a bare, factual account of his birth. There are no trumpets. There's no press corps. There's no paparazzi. Everything is just kind of quiet. Simply a man and his betrothed taking shelter, giving birth to the son of Mary's, finding a place to stay in a crowded city. Now, Luke's the historian, so he tells us that this took place during the days of Caesar Augustus when a census was taken. And really, we're being told this partly because Luke is explaining to us how Jesus of Nazareth, as he became known, of course, happened to be born in Bethlehem. How did it happen that he came to be born in the city that had long ago been prophesied to be the birthplace of the Messiah? And here we find out exactly how that took place. His father-to-be, his stepfather in a sense, and his mother, they're from the line of David. They have to go back to their ancestral home, to their roots, where they can register for this census, and that's how they happen to be in the city of Bethlehem. But Augustus Caesar is not merely a time marker. His name isn't just telling us when these events took place. What we're being showed as well is that Augustus Caesar is an instrument of the will of God. Governments, nations, laws, rulers, over and over and over again, are instruments of God to bring about his will. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and it comes about through this census. But this is something that God had prophesied hundreds of years before. It's a reminder to us that God can be at work in something when it's not what we might think of as a miracle. There's no miracle here in the sense that natural law is suspended, but God is at work, and God is achieving his sovereign will by the birth of his son in the city of Bethlehem. Well, there are inadequate lodgings. A lot of people have come here to register, apparently. I think we shouldn't read into the text some insensitive innkeeper who just told them to be on their way, although sometimes we're kind of inclined to do that. But Joseph and Mary are staying in what's referred to as a stable, probably at the back of a private residence. Sometimes these were dug in underneath, and so some have thought of it might have been some type of a cave. And, of course, it's the feeding trough, the manger that serves as a crib for the baby. And it's just a humble scene. It's a stable. It's bare. And it's so fitting because the birth of this one is a king who brings about a kingdom who is for the humble, for the poor, for the weak, for the broken, for the downtrodden. This is a kingdom where the first shall be made last and the last shall be made first, and the rich who don't trust in God will be cast aside, while the poor will be welcomed, while the lame and the blind will be the ones that are called in to enjoy the great messianic feast, while others reject and stay outside. It's only fitting in a sense that he's born in such circumstances as this. And we need to resist the temptation to kind of clutter up the scene or sanitize it a bit. There are no wise men in this scene, not in the stable. They're not there. There are no attentive looking animals. Have you ever noticed the artwork? It's almost like the cow knows. You know, it's like, oh, look at what's going on. You know, it's, you know, we have the light coming down and sometimes angels flying around in the room. That's not what it was at all. It was just another poor family finding refuge in a stable the night that the wife was giving birth. It's just a simple scene. So common. So unremarkable. And that's the point. That's the point. It's unremarkable. It's humble. It's lowly. That's where Jesus enters the world, and that's the kind of kingdom that he brings. Now, there is glory elsewhere in the story as we go on and read, but the glory is in the field. The glory is among the shepherds. We've already been singing about it ourselves today, and that's where we find a commentary on this very simple scene we've read. There's no embellishment in the story, is it? It's just kind of factual. This is what happened. There it is. It's just the bare facts. But we go outside of the city, and that's where we find the shepherds, reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. That's where the fireworks are going on. They're going on outside of town, there on the hillside. And we can just begin to imagine the terror and the surprise of these shepherds. I mean, they're just out there. They're out there day after day, night after night. And then all of a sudden, this amazing appearance of angelic beings and a host of them come after the announcement is given. And they hear these words and these words of praise to God. It was customary in the Roman Empire that great orators and poets, after the birth or at the birth of maybe the next king, they would compose ballads or poems, and they would be read as announcements of the arrival of this new child that might grow up one day to be emperor. And that's kind of what's going on here, except this is a message from heaven itself, and the message is from angels. But the message comes to these shepherds. The good news comes to them. This joy and peace is occasioned not by the birth of an emperor, but by this child called the Savior, Christ, Lord. And it's not in the palace halls among the rich and powerful that the announcement's taken place. Notice where it happens. It's out in the fields. It's with these men who were lowly. Shepherds were at the bottom rung of this culture. These were not important men, not in terms of the society. Those are the people who get the announcement. They're the ones who hear the meaning of what's going on that particular day. And they're told, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Can you imagine the angels saying to these shepherds, a Savior has been born to you. You've got a Savior. You've got a Redeemer. You have got someone who has just been born this very minute. He's come to deliver you and to set you free and to redeem you. You have someone who cares about you, who cares about your plight, and he's coming to reach out to you and to bless you. A Savior is born to you. You have a Redeemer. He's Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. We have been waiting on him for hundreds of years. He has just been born in the town of David, the Anointed One of God, the Son of David. He is the Lord. He's the King. He rules. He comes to rule over the kingdom of God. He has just been born to you in the city of David. And the heavenly host says, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men. Notice the two directions. The glory to God for the amazing thing he's doing in this moment at the birth of this child. Glory to him for what he's done, and peace to you, because what God has done is bringing peace to the earth. Glory to God, peace to men. And then the angels leave, and it must have been an amazing moment for the shepherds to look around and wonder at what had happened, and looking and seeing if they were coming back, what did all of this mean, and talking about it, and determining that they're going to go into this little village. Bethlehem's a pretty unimportant little village. And how can they know it's true? They're given a sign. And what's the sign? You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, really, what kind of sign is that? A burning bush, that's a sign. Throw down your snake or your staff, your walking stick, it turns into a snake, that's a sign. I mean, that. How about flashing lights outside this door? That's a sign. The sign is one more poor family in a stable with a newborn child. That's the sign. Perhaps mangers were not a normal place to be laid when you were first born, but you see, it's the sign even here is the lowliness, the meekness, the humility, the poverty of his arrival, in a sense, on this earth. And so they go into the city to see what they can find. Continue in Luke chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, what the Lord's told us about. And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Here, Joseph and Mary, and these men just come in, and these shepherds just show up and tell them what the angels have said about this son of theirs. Can you imagine that moment for Mary and Joseph as these men just come in and say, God has just sent angels to tell us who this son is. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. We were told we'd find you like this with him in a manger. And then they begin to spread that news to everybody else, and everybody's amazed. It's the same thing at the birth of John and the naming of John. Everybody's amazed about these things. Everybody here heard the words of Zechariah, and everybody in the countryside's talking about it. And now again, everybody is amazed because the Christ has come. And it's amazing in a sense, and yet it's not. It's exactly what you would expect if you stop and think about it. That the first witness and the first testimony among men of the coming of the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, is through lowly shepherds in a very small village, Bethlehem. The announcement of a baby in a manger. And they return to their flocks, glorifying and praising God. Wouldn't you? Of course. And the story ends as simply and unremarkably as it began in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, he was given the name Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. John means Yahweh is gracious. Jesus means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. What a perfect name for this baby. Yahweh is salvation. Oh, it's a story that we all know. We've sung about it today in some beautiful words that bring up these scenes to us in our minds. How do you respond to this amazing good news that we find in the opening verses of Luke chapter 2? You know, every time I find myself at this scene and thinking about what it means, I'm just overwhelmed at what God is doing in this moment. Aren't you? I mean, God himself becoming flesh and living here, God becoming a person in Jesus Christ, drawing near to us, save us, to redeem us. You begin to think about this. It's unimaginable love. It's grace beyond our ability to totally comprehend. But God is doing in this moment, this is that moment where he enters our fallen world to bring about salvation for us. And it continues to overwhelm us as we just think about the incarnation and what that is that God's doing in that moment. How do you respond to that? What do you do? What's the appropriate response to all that is going on and what God is doing through the birth of this child? And I think the one thing that's so obvious as you go through the text, because you find people in the text doing it, is that you praise God. That's the beginning point. You just praise God. You rejoice and you give God thanks. Give glory to God in the highest. Fall down before God in awe and worship him for these mighty deeds. To be filled in your heart with emotion, with thanksgiving, with gratitude. God has done these amazing things for you and me. A Savior has been born to you. A Savior has been born to you. How I need a Savior. And he's been born. And that just makes me want to praise God and to glorify God, to thank God, to be filled with gratitude for the amazing thing that God is doing in the birth of Jesus Christ. This unimaginable grace is meant for me. He comes for me to save me. This is the good news. I have a Savior. I have a Redeemer. One who's going to come, and we know how the story goes on. He's going to come and live a perfect life. He will win the battle against sin and Satan that you and I can't win. He'll overcome the desires of the flesh. He'll stand strong and tall against everything Satan can give. And by doing so, he becomes the perfect sacrifice for us. He takes our place. We're going to be healed by his wounds. He goes to the cross and sheds his blood for you, for me. A Savior has been born. This is what he's coming to do. And knowing that this is who this child is, we praise God, we worship him. We realize how unworthy we are of such things, and we give God thanks. How blessed we are, and how thankful, how filled with joy and wonder and praise our hearts ought to be. Just absolutely amazing. We praise God. And something that God tells us in this text he wants us to do is to receive his peace. Jesus is coming to give peace. Jesus is coming into a broken, fallen, strife-filled world with lives that are out of control and lives that are just out of connection with God. And he's coming to bring peace to people, to bring peace to our lives. Our war, or our world, is so troubled. I mean, right now, it's just like war is breaking out everywhere. The taking of so many lives, the other things that are going on with drought and with famine and with disease that are spreading around the world. And then there's just the spiritual darkness that exists in this world where sin and immorality reign. And we've got our own problem with sin, don't we? I need peace. We all have our own struggles with anxiety and worry over illnesses and loss and things that are going on in our own lives and things that are hurting us. The world needs peace, and I need peace. And God sends Jesus that we might receive it, that we might have his peace. And this peace isn't just a momentary cessation of anxiety. This is a peace that goes so far beyond that. The peace of which the Bible speaks is a wholeness, a spiritual wholeness, where God brings our lives back into balance and stands us up on our feet and gives us a place to live with trust and confidence in him and in his promises. This peace is true spiritual wellness and wholeness because it's a reconciliation with God. It's about having a future hope and being at peace with God and one another. This peace is rooted in our relationship with God. Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, when he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying, God will see you through. Bring these things to God. God longs to give you peace. God sent Jesus to this world that you might have peace in your life. He wants you to know it, and it's through him. And this is a text that reminds us how we receive this peace. We see it in the text. You receive this peace in humility. Look at the people who are involved in this story. When I read that line, "A Savior is born to you," I know that that's a general announcement to the world. But I hear it also through the ears of the shepherds. And here are these men out in the fields, and the angels are saying, "A shepherd or a Savior is born for you. For you. For you shepherds. For you lowly people. For you people who are living outside of town, for you people who are at the bottom end of society, a Savior has been born for the weak. A Savior has been born for the poor. A Savior has been born for those who are broken and who are in need, whose lives are upside down. A Savior has been born to you, and it's received through humility. Salvation is available to those who understand their desperate need for a Savior. And you know, if you or I think we're pretty much okay, and we've got things pretty well squared away, and life's going along pretty good, I occasionally run into a little problem where I might need God's help to get me over a bump or something. But, you know, if that's how you think, there's just no room in your heart for a Savior. And certainly not a Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that In his inaugural address in the Gospel of Matthew, the doorway to the kingdom is humility, spiritual bankruptcy, of understanding how needy we are and being desperate for a Savior. He's not talking here about having low self-esteem or you're always beating up on yourself or accusing. You know, that's not what he's talking about. That's something very different. Humility here is understanding I have no business receiving the blessings of God. None. I've got no way to deserve them. But they are tied to his grace and mercy and the birth of the one who came to be my Savior. It's in humility that we receive grace. Look at the people who received grace in the ministry of Jesus. We don't have time to run through the list, but you know what I'm talking about. The proud, the arrogant, the people who had everything squared away in their life. They never received the grace. They never received peace. It was always the broken and the hurting, the people who understood their need for a Savior, and they also received by faith. We have to believe. We have to believe God. We have to trust his word. We have to believe what he is saying here, not only in this text, but in all of his word. And it begins, of course, initially with faith in Jesus. We have got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Lord, that he's the Son of the living God. We believe that. We believe that he came to take our place, to bring about salvation and redemption for us, that he accomplished it on the cross. We believe in that. And we know from Scripture, and by our faith, that as we turn from sin, as we repent of our sin, we can be baptized into Christ, to die with him, to be raised up with him in newness of life, to be forgiven, to be delivered from the darkness to the light. And by faith, and by obedience to the promises and the will of God and the commands of God, we receive the peace of God as a result of his mercy and his grace. And our broken lives are filled with Christ. He comes to give you peace. Receive peace in humility, in brokenness, and by faith, in responding faithfully and obediently to the word of God. Then we'll share the good news, as the shepherds did. I mean, after what they'd witnessed, can you imagine? Think about it. Put yourself in their sandals for a moment. You're out there on the hillside. Boom. Whoa. Listen, what have I just seen? Just kind of go back to your... What are you going to do? You are going to go find somebody and say, you aren't going to believe what just happened to us. This is the most amazing thing. And you know what it's all about? It's about what God is doing and the Savior's been born. And we saw the baby. He's right over here. We don't know how this is all... Can you imagine them just kind of going back to life as normal after this event? Of course not. Of course they couldn't. How can I go back to life as normal after what I've seen? Not in the same sense as the shepherds did, but what you and I've seen in the Word of God, what we've come to know about Christ, not only in a sense of knowledge, but by our own experience of receiving the peace of God and living with the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life, living in a relationship with our Savior and with the God who sent him. How in the world, after that's happened to me, can I keep my mouth closed? Can I keep from telling other people that a Savior's been born? There's a God who wants to give you peace. It's amazing. Life is so much better. It's so different with Jesus Christ. How can I keep quiet when God so longs to make people whole? We have a Savior who's come to bring peace. Our world needs peace. Our friends who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ need peace in their lives. And how God longs to give them peace. That's the whole point of the birth of Jesus. God wants everyone to know that peace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And you and I, who've received it, we must share it. We must reflect on the amazing things that we've been told and share that news with others. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Brothers and sisters and friends, our Savior has been born. Our Savior has been born. Receive his peace, share his good news, and praise and worship the God who has brought joy and peace to your life. And if you are in need of that peace today, it is he who invites you as we stand and encourage each other with this song.